What a week to preach. I haven't been this offended in decades. Not only just as a human being, but as a Christian person, person of faith. It's been a week where my natural inclination is to go to creating a list of all the ways I've been offended, to ascribe them to the offender, and to add to the list all the ways as sort of footnotes that I am not the offender, different than the offender, preferably better than the offender, right? So it's been a list-making week, which if we look at that biblically, we could say that is a week of sinning boldly, right? It's been a week. What a week to be alive. It was Meister Eckhart in the late 13th century who said, God is not found in the human heart by adding anything, but by a process of subtraction. God is not found in the human heart by adding up anything, but by a process of subtraction. Your council met in retreat Friday and Saturday. The guiding text for our time together was John 15, verses 1 to 5, which is all about pruning. Radical subtraction. Radical subtraction. And it got me thinking as we were preparing for it and as I was sitting through it of the kind of radical subtraction, right, that personal deconstructing that goes into every college freshman's experience, having just thought about having my son Isaac home at Christmas, and to see the deconstructing happening, right, the taking away, the pruning of all the things that he had added up, expectations for himself, expectations he'd created of his own, expectations of others, those expectations that Gloria Steinem referred to in the 70s in this beautiful article, if you actually Google it. There's a beautiful article she wrote, I think in the New Yorker, about the tyranny of expectation. Folks remember this? Yeah, I just read it again the other day. It was fantastic. The tyranny of expectation. The tyranny of forces around us that we then perhaps over the course of a lifetime come to claim for ourselves, the tyranny of those things that we add up to create a self, right? To figure out who me is. And over time, we may come to realize that some of those things that we've added to the list work for us. But more often than not, over the course of a lifetime, we come to discover that those things we've added up, some from without, some from within, we oftentimes come to realize that those things we've added up do not work for us. And they set us apart not only from the God who created us to be something other than this laundry list of things, but it also sets us apart from others. And tragedy of tragedies, it sets us apart from identifying and celebrating that self, capital S, that God gave us as a gift, not to be built, not to be added to, but to be claimed and celebrated and exercised and defended radically over the course of a lifetime, right? That is our work. The tyranny of expectations. The tyranny of expectations. How easy it is to claim narratives around us about ourselves that set us apart from God, set us apart from others, and set us apart from ourselves. And what a tragedy that is. And so it's pruning season in the north. January and February, go out into the fields, everyone's pruning, right? We're making room for new life. Some of that pruning is superficial, some of it radical. And so it makes sense for us at this time of the year, this time when we're talking about light, that if we're going to make room for light to get in and for trees to have room for their leaves to capture the sun and for fruit to grow that's helpful and life-giving, this is that time of year when we not only look at ourselves, but we do the hard work of preparing ourselves for the seasonal trim. right? Lent is a lot about that, right? Trimming. God is found in the human heart, not by adding anything, but by subtracting. It was Merton who said, in the midst of his context, when people of faith felt diminished and marginalized, disempowered, unable to take on the powers and principalities of the time to make any obvious meaningful change, and they threw up their hands and wondered, well, what now? What good are we now? Merton, in that context, reminded folks, though you may want to change the world around you, you may even feel responsible for changing the world around you, the great spiritual insight is you don't have any control over anything other than yourself, first and foremost. Great if that self-management gets you to show up in meaningful ways publicly, but the only thing you've actually got control of is you, me. And he had this great image, right, about the faithfulness in that recognition. He talks about this beautiful image, simple, modest in expectation and scope. He says, you know, a tree gives glory to God by being a tree. Not by what it produces, not by what it can be if it's cut down to the ground and turned into something else. It is its being that gives glory to God. Not its doing, but its radical commitment to being what it is, what it's created to be. A tree gives glory to God by being a tree. So we hear today in the Gospels, in a section that comes right after the Beatitudes, that reminds those folks who've thrown up their hands in many ways and said, I don't think we have any agency over the powers and principalities around us. Those ones that diminish us, that tell us narratives about ourselves, that tell us we're helpless, that we should then therefore be hopeless. We don't know what to do in the midst of that. And Jesus shows up in the midst of that. Matthew's 5th chapter, Luke likewise, and says, blessed are you who are poor, who mourn, who are hungry, who've been scorned, who've been cast out on my behalf. Those of you who've thrown up your hands, wondering if you have any agency on God's behalf in a world that seems to marginalize you and diminish you, tell you that you're helpless and that you therefore should be hopeless, you have every reason to be hopeful because you are still the primary agent of work on your soul. Blessed are you. And we hear today right on the tail of that, you are salt. You are light. And we'll hear next week the implications of that. I'm not going to take that away from the preacher. That's Lowell, right? Okay, I can cheat. Guess what? You got to get this right so that you can love your neighbors. That's where this is all headed. Right? It's all in the same chapter. This. You are salt. You are light. Salt gives glory to God by being salt. Light gives glory to God by being light. Not by what it does per se, not by what it can be, but by being salt. Light by being light. The human person gives glory to God by being fully human. St. Irenaeus, I think it was, who says, the glory of God is, in fact, more than anything else, the human person fully alive, fully intact, fully self-regulated, fully self-differentiated, clear about what is mine and what is not mine, clear about the limits of my agency, clear about what really matters, which is the garden of my soul, which has been given me by God to tend, to care for, and to produce fruit from. That is what I've got. That's my work. In this season in our nation's life, when I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder if I have any agency to make a difference. I sometimes feel like maybe the wrong folks are winning. And I feel like the folks who are blessed are being trampled on. I am reminded that this text was written for them. Not for those of us who are used to having agency, who now feel it taken away. And to a degree, we can wallow in that if we wish. I would prefer that we be outraged by it, and that the outrage comes not just from our sense of diminishment, but from a deep solidarity with the diminishment that has been true for huge portions of the world forever. And this is where we bend toward Lent. God created us for each other, right? And we spend an entire lifetime adding up lists of things that make us different and that set us apart, right? And we're reminded by Eckhart, no, you won't find God in the list. You won't find God by adding a single thing, but by a process of radical subtraction to get back to that you that is deeply human, that is the same human that is in every human, that has come from the dust from which we get the word humus and human. This narrative is about radical solidarity. This is about doing the hard work of claiming the fundamental truth that is down underneath all these little things that set us apart from one another. Now, in this room, it may be that our lists look a lot alike. No doubt some differences. The hard work, and this is just me preaching to me now, the hard work is the list I set up between me and my other, particularly the others who have offended me so profoundly this week. Those over whom I feel like I have no agency. Those for whom it feels like they're on the ascendancy, and that those for whom the text today has been written are on the decline and are in danger, in fact. It's about reclaiming that little thing that binds me to them also. That's the hard work of the gospel. That somehow we were created for each other. That I can't change them. I can't change anybody. But what I can do is change me, even incrementally, by recognizing that we share something in common, if nothing other than the fact that we came from the same dust. That may be it. That may be all we've got. God has promised us. The entire season of Lent reminds us, and Advent demands of us to start there, if nowhere else. That the lists we've created to differentiate are not going to get us anywhere, though they're helpful and a deep catharsis in my own sake. I love lists. Love to vilify. That has done no good for me. And I'm yet to see it do any good for anybody else. You are salt. You are light. You are human. And the glory of God is that human being fully alive with all the others for whom we've been created. Amen.